If someone were to ask you, what is your greatest need? Or maybe not even your greatest need. What is everybody's greatest need? You might be tempted to say, well, our greatest need is to be loved. Our greatest need is acceptance. Our greatest need is security. Those are important needs, but those are not our greatest need. Our greatest need in life is forgiveness. That's our greatest need. Now, why is forgiveness our greatest need? First of all, because we have a problem with sin, and it is a universal problem. You have it in your life. I have it in my life. Everybody has a sin problem. It says in the New Testament, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's say that together. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, not only is sin a universal problem, but sin is a very serious problem. Because the verse we just quoted was in Romans chapter 3. Three chapters later in chapter 6, Paul says something else. He said, the wages of sin is death. So it's a universal problem because we've all sinned, but it's a serious problem because this problem leads to actual death. In other words, sin in your life and sin in my life will kill us. Think about the seriousness of sin. It separates us from God. People who have never been saved, the thing that separates them from God is the sin in our lives. And even those of us who are saved, we have received Jesus Christ. When we sin, it separates us from God. We don't lose our relationship with God, but we lose our fellowship with God. We lose our closeness with God. Sin, you can think of sin like a wedge. If you've ever split wood, it just splits us. It drives a wedge between us and God. It robs us of joy. It robs us of peace. And sin, undealt with, unforgiven, is the one thing that will eventually send people to hell. And so sin is a very serious thing. And again, yesterday and even this morning, as I was thinking, God, what should I talk to them about today at the Bible lunch? There was just something in my heart. Talk to them about forgiveness. It is the greatest need. And then Jimmy had no idea what I was going to be talking about today. In fact, he may not have any idea when it's over with what I was talking about. But when all he saw was the title that said, you know, timing is everything. So as far as he knew, I was going to be talking about wait on God's timing. He thought I might do a sermon on waiting. We haven't even talked about it. But when I was sitting back there listening to him sing that song, excuse me, Calvary Covers It All, I thought, I believe it is of God. He's singing about how Calvary and what Jesus Christ did on the cross covers all of our sins. He's singing that not to match my sermon. He had no idea that my sermon is about forgiveness. And so when he was singing that, it was like in my heart, I thought, I'm on the right topic. I'm talking about exactly what God would have me to talk about today. And I don't know if it's for everyone here or for a few people here or for one person here. But I know God well enough to know, and I've been preaching long enough to know, when I feel in my heart led to address a topic like I'm addressing today, it's not just so that I can hear myself talk. And it's not just so you hear me talk. It is because God has a message for somebody in the room today, and the message is about forgiveness. Now, how can we get rid of these sins? We've all sinned. How do we get rid of these sins? Well, there's man's way and there's God's way, if you think about it. Now, man has a multitude of ways to try to deal with sin. In fact, I think the first way that, and probably the most common way that people deal with sins in their life is they just ignore it. I think most atheists are atheists, or they claim to be atheists, not because they don't believe in God, but because they don't want to believe in God. I think what makes a person attracted to atheism is because in their minds, if they can convince themselves that there is no God, then there is, if there's no God, there's no one to answer to. There's no real moral standard. Sin, how can you sin against a God who doesn't exist? And so some people have just rationalized God right away. And sometimes on the news or in the media, we hear a person who says they're an atheist, and from their perspective, they are smarter than we are and smarter than everybody else. And the reason they're an atheist is because they're too smart to be a Christian. They're just so smart that they don't believe in God. But the Bible has something interesting to say about that. The Bible says that a person who is an atheist is not an atheist because they're smart. In fact, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, we're not supposed to call people fools, but God can. And God said, anyone who doesn't believe in me is a fool. But I think that's the number one way that people try to deal with sin. They just ignore it. And there's no God, and I'm not accountable, and there's no right, and there's no wrong, and everything's relative, and so we can just do whatever we want to do. Now, some people deal with sin in a completely different way. They don't ignore it, but they compare their sins to other people's sins. I see this sometime when I'm sharing with a child how to be saved. I had somebody in my office sometime back, or up here at the church, a husband and wife and their two sons. And I was talking to those boys about being a Christian. They're about 8, 9, 10 years old. And when I was talking to one of them about sin, I said, now, have you ever sinned? And I explained what sin is. Anything we do that makes God unhappy. Lying is a sin. Disobeying your parents is a sin. Getting in a fight with your brother, that's a sin. And I said to him, do you think you've ever sinned? And he said, yes. And when I talk to a child, I always write out some numbers so I can determine how well they understand sin. I said, do you think you've sinned one time, 10 times, 100 times, or 1,000 times? And he looked at those numbers and then he said, not as many times as my brother has sinned. So there's something about if my sin, oh yeah, okay, I know I've sinned. I know there's a God. I can't ignore the fact that I've sinned. But if somehow I can convince myself that I've not sinned as many times as you have, or I may have sinned a lot of times, but my sins are not as bad as your sin. Yesterday, I was coming back across town and had the radio on, talk radio, and there was the host of the show was talking about all this stuff that you're seeing on the news politically and all the things going on. And so he's talking about, he just called it sin. This is a secular talk show. And he said, well, there's clearly some sin that's taking place out there. He said, but here's how I feel about it. He said, we've all sinned. And he said, I myself have sinned. And he even went on to say, I need Jesus. I need salvation. I need His forgiveness. And then he said, because I have sinned and I myself am a flawed person. And when he said that, I thought, now this is my kind of host. I mean, he's speaking my language. We should all realize about the seriousness of our own sin. But he should have just stopped right there and gone on to another topic, but he didn't. After he said, I am a flawed person, he went on to say, but I'm not as flawed as so-and-so. And then he called their name and something they had done. And I thought, now why'd you have to say that part? Because it may or may not be true, but the fact is we're all flawed. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, now watch this, of whom I am chief. He didn't say, of whom I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as these others. No, he said, he never thought of anyone else's sins as worse than his own sins. And so one way people deal with sin, sometimes we just compare it to other people's sins. Now, sometimes we deal with sin by trying to remove the sin. I think this is a very common way that people deal with sin, especially in the church. Maybe not so much in the world. In the world, they ignore it or they compare it off to somebody else. But in the church, we think that maybe there's something that we can do to remove our own sins. Maybe if we'll pray more. Maybe if, you know, Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, he did this in his life. He was in the established church of his day. He was basically a monk, and he was very devout. And yet he knew he had sin in his life. He knew he wasn't right with God. And he thought, well, there's got to be something that I could do to get rid of these sins. And so he would fast days on end, no food. He even would get some kind of a rope or something, and he would beat himself to the point of bleeding. And he thought, maybe if I could torture myself and punish myself, that God would see I'm serious about sin, I feel badly about my sins, and that God would forgive me of my sins. And none of that did it. I think today, even in churches, people have the idea. I know this happens because it happens here at our church. People will come forward sometime during an invitation, or maybe I'll talk to them in the decision room after the service, or maybe just sometime during the week, and they'll say something like this: I need to be baptized so that I can wash my sins away, so that I can be clean. That's how a lot of times they'll say it. I need to be baptized so that I can be clean. And sometimes I just kiddingly say, that is Pasadena water. You may be dirtier when you get up than you are when you go down. Not that Pasadena water is dirty, it's actually clean. But I'm just saying it to make a point. It's not the water in the baptistry that makes our sins go away. It is it is something else altogether. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet some people think if it's not baptism, it's prayer, it's rituals, it's whatever it is, it's like they're trying to earn God's forgiveness. And I don't say this being critical of a person, but I do say it pointing out the flaw of the theology. The Mormon church. These guys that go around and they're knocking on doors and they're going on these missionary trips and they're trying to convert other people to become a Mormon. Even they would admit this if you ask them, because this is what they believe. The reason they're doing that is they think that part of their salvation is all wrapped up in them going out and being dedicated followers to what they believe. And so it's just in human nature, there's something in human nature that says, I've done wrong, I know I've done wrong, and I've got to do something to get rid of this, or I've got to do something to make this right. And so sometimes we just try to remove our own sins. Sometimes it's not that we're doing that, but we try to offset our sins. Now this is a little more subtle, and you'd have to really follow my logic here. But sometimes a person will say, you know, I know that I have sinned, but what I'm going to do is try to do right for all the things that I've done wrong. In other words, I know I've done wrong, but what I'm going to do is make it right. I'm going to just offset those sins. Donald Trump said this 6 months ago. This is not, I'm not being political, I'm being theological today. But he was asked, and he may have amended this answer since he was asked a question, but he was asked if he had ever asked God to forgive him. And on that day when he was asked, he said, no, I haven't. He said, when I do something wrong, I just try to clean it up going forward and make it right and don't do the same thing again. If I've hurt somebody or offended somebody, I don't know much so much go back and ask him to forgive me, but going forward, I just try to be nice, and pretty much it was the same with God. Well, I think there are a lot of people who, and I think he gave an honest answer when he was asked. That's how he felt, at least on that day. But I think there are a lot of people who think, you know what, if I've done wrong, what I need to do is accept responsibility and make it right. And so sometimes we try to offset our sins. The Muslim faith is based on this. It is based on trying to do enough good works to outweigh your bad works. And so those who've been taught in that faith, they know that one day they're going to stand, or they believe, they call their God Allah, and Allah and the God of the Bible are not the same God. But in their minds, they're going to stand before Allah one day, and what's going to determine whether or not they get into heaven is whether or not their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. And so if their good deeds are heavier than their bad deeds, then they'll make it in. But if their bad deeds are heavier than their good deeds, they've done more bad than good, then they won't make it in. But I think it's a more common thing than just the people I'm mentioning here and even the religion. I think there are a lot of people who think what I need to do is to set it right, make things right. Sometimes I'll ask a person, do you feel like you've ever been saved? Do you feel like if you die tonight, you'd go to heaven? And they'll say, well, yeah. Most time, people that I ask that to would say, well, I hope so, I think so. And sometimes I'll take it one step farther. I did this last night with a man I was meeting with. I said, let me just ask it real precise. I said, if you died tonight and stood before God, and he said to you, why should I let you into heaven? How would you answer that question? I said, that question is called the diagnostic question, because it diagnoses what you're counting on to get you to heaven. And he, last night, was not able to answer that question. But many people, in answer to that question, would say, well, I would just say to God, hey, God, look, I know I've not been perfect. I know I've messed up. But God, I tried to be a good husband. I tried to be a good wife. I tried to take care of my family. I tried to live by the golden rule. I tried to keep the Ten Commandments. I tried to treat people right. I tried to do good. And what they're really saying is, God, I mean, if you really diagnose that answer, what they're really saying is, God, I think that I should be allowed to go to heaven because I've been good enough to get in. Now, they wouldn't say that, but that's what they're saying. The problem with that is, you would, in order to get into heaven on your own good deeds, you would have to be perfect. You know, people, sometimes you'll hear a preacher say, there's only one way to get to heaven. Well, that's actually, there's a sense in which that is true, and there's a sense in which that's not exactly true. Adrian Rogers said it this way one time. There are three ways you could go to heaven. Number one way, you could die before you reach the age of accountability. Here's a child, and the child dies. They weren't old enough to know the difference in right and wrong. And a baby or a child dies, and so they're going to heaven because they hadn't reached the age of accountability. Second way to go to heaven is to live a perfect life. Well, if you live a perfect life, why would you need forgiveness? Forgiveness from what? You haven't done anything wrong. So that's a possibility. But the third way, and it's really for our purposes today, it is the only way, and that is to receive Jesus Christ and to be forgiven of our sins. Amen? Isn't that right? And so man's way is all the ways I've mentioned, but God's way is simply to forgive our sins. He washes our sins away. It's interesting, in the Gospel of John, in the very first chapter, John the Baptist was having his ministry, and he was with his disciples one day, and Jesus walked by, and John looked up, and he saw Jesus, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And John was saying, the only way to get the sins out of your heart and life is to receive Jesus Christ. I read a verse this morning at home getting ready for the message in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 4. It says, "It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could ever take away people's sins." See, even in Old Testament times, when they were offering up those sacrifices, God never forgave anybody based on the blood of bulls and goats. On Yom Kippur in the Jewish calendar, on the Day of Atonement, when they would go offer those sacrifices up to God, God didn't forgive those people's sins. God covered over those people's sins. And for 1 year, when God looked at their sins, it was like there was a covering over their sins because they had sacrificed up all these animals. But then the next year on Yom Kippur, they had to come and re-offer. They had to do the same thing all over again. And then their sins were covered over until the next year. But even in Old Testament times, the only way that God ever forgave anybody's sins was by His grace. And even in Old Testament times, before Jesus came and died, God was forgiving sins based on the fact that He knew Jesus would die. In the mind of God, Jesus had been crucified from the foundation of the world. So the only way that we can have our sins forgiven is to receive Jesus Christ. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Sometimes when I'm talking to a child, I'll have a piece of paper or something, I'll draw a picture of a heart. And inside that heart, I'll make a bunch of black marks. And I'll say, those black marks represent sin. And every time we sin, we put a new black mark in our heart. And the problem with that is, if we die with all these black marks in our heart, we can't go to heaven and be with God. Heaven is a perfect place. Heaven is a clean place. And the only way we can go into heaven is if we have a clean heart. And the only way that we can have a clean heart is to pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart, to forgive us of our sins, and to make us a Christian. Now, it's interesting. If you could see my notes today, I have just completed the first two-thirds of my sermon. So I'm going to edit it right here. And maybe I'll pick up here next Tuesday because I'm going to do the sermon again because my dad's still going to be helping my mom with this knee thing. But I think it's providential. I think today we should end the sermon right here. And the next part of this, I was going to talk about the results of forgiveness. What happens after we've been... It's really a whole new sermon. So, we'll stop right here, and I'll ask this question in closing. Has there ever been a time in your life when you have asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to apply His blood so that your sins could be forgiven? It says in the Bible that he who confesses and forsakes his sins will have mercy. And if we ask Jesus to come into our heart, He comes in, He forgives our sins, He washes them away, and then we're cleansed. And next week we'll talk about all the benefits of that. But today, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would say, you know, John, I think that you did that sermon for me. I have tried to ignore my sins or compare my sins to others, or maybe I've tried to remove my sins through the church or through rituals, or maybe I've tried to offset my sins by doing good deeds. But today, it's become clear to me, I just need to be forgiven of my sins. And so if that's you, would you just pray this prayer? It can be so simple from your heart to God's heart. Just say this, "Dear Jesus, would you today do for me what I've been unable to do for myself? Would you forgive my sins? Would you wash them away? Would you make me clean? I ask you to forgive me based on your death on the cross and with the instrument of your blood, wash my sins away. I ask you to do it, and I trust you to do it. In Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen.